Well, behind the scenes today has been interesting, and to Grant and Joe back there, thank you, thank you. Things just weren't going online for the longest time, and when things went normal back here, that's when it happened. And I know there were a lot of people praying. In all of it, I finally said, you know, Andrea, let's go pray. And it works, and we're grateful for that. One thing we missed because of it that I'm going to have now as my sermon intro is the kids' time. For it to really be the way like we had, just picture you've just sing My God Is So Big, all right? You've just sung that, and now we get our children's video.
Hi, kids. Let's call Hamilton.
Hamilton!
Oh, dear, we need to be louder.
Hamilton!
Hi! Oh, you look all sad. What's the matter? Oh dear, Hamilton is worried. He's wondering if God can take care of him while he hibernates in winter. Well, Hamilton, we have just the right song for you. Dance along, Hamilton. And kids,
have we made our God too small, too small? Have we made our God too small? He made the heaven and earth and he reigns on high, yet he's got the time for you and I. Have we made our God too small, too small? Have we made our God too small? He made the heaven
while you hibernate. He made us all and he is in control.
As I think about that, I'm led to a nursery rhyme. Nursery rhymes are weird. We don't think about what we're really saying in them, like rock-a-bye baby on the treetop, when the wind blows, the cradle will rock, when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. I mean, if the little baby could understand English, you think they'd fall asleep? They'd be laying in the crib going, ah. Anyway, here's the one. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Well, I've been to London to visit the Queen. Well, pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a little mouse under a chair. You're in the throne room of the Queen, and you're chasing mice? Have you made your queen too small? Before we get too hard on pussycat, pussycat, I wonder about us sometimes. We talk about a God who's big. He created the universe, right? A God who is in control. A God of majesty and power. But has it become routine? And in the presence of God, especially nowadays, we're on our phone, checking TikTok, playing Among Us. Or if we're older, Facebook and archaic games like Angry Birds. In the presence of the king, we chase little mice under the chair, and it takes the form of living for values that are so short-lasting. It takes the form of, in my life, often anxiety. It takes the form of taking our cues on what's right and wrong from the latest cultural fads and philosophies. Have we made our God too small? We're in the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at this whole issue of beyond. Beyond what we often settle for. And Isaiah himself, we don't know a lot about him outside of his writings. We know he was the son of Amoz, although we don't know who Amoz was. But we know something happened to him that changed him dramatically and drastically, and that's Isaiah chapter 6. When God, in his plan, pulls back the curtain of heaven for a moment, and Isaiah gets a vision of God. Had Isaiah had a cell phone, there was no checking TikTok or playing a game. Let me read Isaiah 6, 1-8, because it shows us that when our view of God is made right, it's a game changer. It's an absolute game changer. When our view of God crystallizes, gets more true, we see ourselves differently. We see our world differently. We see our way in the world differently. And our vision of God is no longer too small. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." I'm changed. I'm cleansed. I have a different view of who I am. I have a different view of the world. I have a different view of my way in the world because I've seen the Lord. And I realized my view of the Lord, my view of God was way too small. We don't have time today to even begin to exhaust this. So for the next couple of weeks, I want to see how God wants to reveal himself to us in profound ways. And in doing that, something needs to change in us. Something needs to change in how we see the world around us and how we live in the world. We need a growing and true picture of God, because in the words of J.B. Phillips, who wrote a translation of the Bible, he says, your God is too small. Our God is too small. So let's look together over these next 2 weeks at just some ways God wants to pull back the veil and help us again see him for who he is and what that means in each of our lives. We need a true and a growing vision of God in a number of ways. First, we need to see his sovereignty in whole new ways. We need a true and a growing vision of the sovereignty of God. Let me go at it this way. Imagine you fell in a pit. kind of dusted yourself off, nothing's broken, but you got to get out. And you look, and there's actually a few ways to do it. There's a stack of bales. And you think, well, I could climb up. But even as you start, you look up a little bit, and top the bales are broken, and the straw's all over the place, and that's not going to work. You see a really amazingly painted wooden ladder, and it looks really cool at the bottom. So you take a couple of rungs, and you look up, and some of the rungs are rotten, and some are gone altogether, and that's not going to work. There's a rope, and it looks pretty strong, and you pull on it, but even as you pull on it, something up top starts to give way, and you look, and there's two screws holding the hook where the rope goes from, and screws are halfway out. You go, I'm in trouble. Then you see it, steel, a ladder. And you look at it, and you see this steel ladder. The rungs are in place. It goes all the way to the top. You see, I can count on that one. Hold that image in mind as I read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, historians, when they wrote, never dated something by the death of a king. It was typically the birth of a king, the beginning of a king. But the year that King Uzziah died was a bad year. Uzziah had been king for 52 years. A good king. Now the last little bit, he had leprosy. So his son Jotham, it looks like there's already kind of a co-thing going on. And Jotham's not a bad king, but you've, as a nation, had a good king for 52 years, and he dies. And not only that, there's this nation to the north, Assyria, and they're getting stronger. And can Jotham handle it? Is someone on the throne that can handle it? Saw the Lord seated on a throne, even though it was a bad year. As part of helping me into this passage, I've listened to a sermon by a man named Daryl Johnson. The sermon is called Something Happened in Heaven, and I commend it to you. Google it. Daryl Johnson, Something Happened in Heaven, because he compares this and takes it over to Psalm 90, or to Revelation 4, and he reminds us that it's the same throne room. And the year is somewhere around 92 AD. And it's a bad year. The Emperor Domitian has come to the throne, and he's very anti-Christian, and persecution is getting stronger. And God gives John a vision, Isaiah 4:2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone seated on it. 740 BC, Isaiah, it's a bad year, but God is seated on the throne. 92 AD, it's a bad year, but God is seated on the throne. Revelation 21 points to the end of human history, when God establishes a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. He said, write this down. This is trustworthy and true. So many empires have come and gone. We typically start by studying more the non-Asian ones, so that Sumerian empire that was so strong that Abraham would have come out of, but it rose, it fell. The Egyptian empire, how strong was that with the pharaohs? It rose, it fell. They had their economies, they had their military. They were in charge of the world. They rose, they fell. The Assyrian empire rose and fell, to the Babylonian empire, to the Persian empire, to the Greek empire, to the Roman empire, to the Byzantine Empire. We get to the British Empire. The sun never set on the British Empire. But now the queen is at best a figurehead. And her family is what we see their faces in the tabloids. The last century, regimes of Hitler rose and fell. The Soviet Union rose, and who could believe it fell? Pol Pot, Idi Amin. It rose, it fell. But through it all, there is a throne. And there's a God seated on the throne. Do we believe that? Do we believe it?
Yeah, I do.
Amen. 2020, pandemic hit, and God is seated on the throne. What's our ladder? Where are we looking to get out of the pit? One of the things I'm hearing, a lot of us are looking to the internet. Because there's a lot of stuff there. And we don't even know where it all came from. But we're looking for something that suits my take on it. Because we'll find whatever we want. And I'm not saying the internet's bad. I'm just saying we have to be very careful because the internet is not God. Some of our ladders are economies. There's a lot of money invested in the Sumerian, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Greek, Roman empires. That is now worth nothing. God alone is on the throne. And the challenge here is simply this. When we see God on the throne, we're forced with the question, what is my ladder? And am I taking my cues ultimately from Him? God, how would you have me respond? What does it look like to love you, to love one another, and to love my neighbors in the midst of a pandemic? God's answer is what matters. God, where's my hope in a rocking world? Even as America is going to have an election and we don't know where that's going to go. God, do I trust you? You see, His sovereignty, it comes out in so many ways, but it asks and challenges me with a question, why are you afraid, Lyle? It challenges our culture with, why do you think you can determine right and wrong? We need a bigger view of the sovereignty of God with Him seated on the throne. And when we see Him seated on a throne, what do we see? We then see His majesty. Yes, we need a true and a growing view of the sovereignty of God. We need a true and a growing view of the majesty of God. The majesty of God. There's a story about, the Globe and Mail ran it a few years back, about a Canadian named Willard Boyle. Now, unless you are a physicist, you don't even have a clue about that name. But here's a story of Willard Boyle. He was part of the team of inventors that came up with the technology behind the digital camera. It's used in the Hubble telescope. It's used on the probe in Mars. He won a Nobel Prize in 2009. Now, just because you invent the technology doesn't mean they give you a lifetime supply of digital cameras. So he had to go to the store to buy one. And he goes to the store to buy his digital camera, and this younger salesman starts to tell him how a digital camera works. And as they're interacting, eventually, the salesman says to him, you won't understand. You just won't understand. Now, those that know Willard Boyle say he was usually quite a humble man, but he said, you know, I think I will. I invented that camera. The salesman said, no, you didn't. So he gave him his name, showed him his name, and said, Google it. That was a little humbling. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. Get this next line. The train of his robe filled the temple. The train. That word, when it's used in the Old Testament, a number of times it's translated hem. Okay, I think even when we read this, we see God nice and contained in the temple, sitting nice and contained there. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Do you see how big that is? We made our God too small. God cannot be contained in the temple. And I think one of the ways we as Christians today make him too small, we contain him in the church. God, you are Lord over my religious life. Not my career. Not what I think is right and wrong. Not what I value. Not my relationships. R.C. Sproul put it this way, when God speaks, the argument is over. You know, it's funny as Christians, and I'm in this conversation a lot. We say to one another, how can people look at creation and not believe there's a God? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, how can we believe there's a God who created all this and still live like we don't know him? That's the challenge here. And maybe those people would believe. They saw us. Live in awe of our Creator. And I'm speaking to me too. When we look at God, does the hem of his robe fill the temple? Or do we keep him comfortably contained in the temple? Because when we kind of let him out, and he is who he is, when live stream goes haywire on Sunday morning, maybe he's bigger than that. When I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow, maybe a God that big can see ahead. When he's that big, I start to see that he sees all the people of the world, and he sees those in my city and in my network of relationships who are hurting. And when he puts them on my heart, maybe I have a responsibility. Maybe he has something to say about my career, my values, my sense of right and wrong, the way relationships work. As those who do believe, God created this amazing world and the stars and the mountains and the intricacy of the seasons, maybe we need to ask ourselves why then am I trying to be my own creator? And the beauty of this passage, and next week we're going to get to the bulk of it, is that while it convicted Isaiah to the core of his being, there was such grace as God comes along in his forgiveness and his cleansing, and he says, I long again to walk with you as your creator, big enough to make the world and yet knows you and I individually and personally. But it's in the view of the majesty of God. We start to go, if he created me, not only does he have every right to guide my life, but he alone knows how it should work. And for me to say otherwise is trying like a salesman to tell Willard Boyle, you'll never understand. We need a growing and a true vision of the sovereignty of God. We need a growing and a true vision of the majesty of God. And where we'll wrap up today is we need a growing and a true vision of the holiness of God. Let me set this one up. Any of you who know Lord of the Rings know the story of Sméagol, who becomes Gollum, right? Sméagol is this cute little guy, okay? One day out fishing, they find the ring. And something in him says, that's my precious. That's what I'm going to give my life to. And he sets apart that ring, apart from everything else, as his source of meaning, his source of life, his source of security. If only I can get my precious, that little ring. And the rest of the story of Sméagol is he becomes this pathetic character, destroyed from the inside out and harming everyone around him because he has set apart the wrong thing. Why am I talking about that? Isaiah 6, verse 2. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. There's a number of dimensions of meaning to the word holy. But in that culture at that time, the simplest was set apart. That which is holy is set apart from creation. And it was a word used of many divinity in that day. But God is not just holy, he is holy, holy, holy. Three times, perfection. There's this sense in the perfection that not only is he set apart from all creation, there is no rival God. He is set apart above all who claim to be God. That's pretty radical in that day. But in verse 5, woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And the word Lord there is Yahweh. The God alone who can say, I am who I am. I've always been who I've always been. I will always be who I always am. There is no other God beside me. I alone am set apart. And if you make anything else than me precious, it will destroy you. It's an idol. In saying three times, holy, 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 God is saying, there's coming a day when all who have claimed to be God will bow before me. There's coming a day when all economies of the world will bow before me, and everyone who's put their weight on it will be shown. Money can't be an idol. There'll come a day when everyone's opinions will bow before me, and all you've done all your life to make what's precious, how what other people think of you, will be exposed. Because all that matters is what I think of you, and I love you. Coming a day when all nations will bow. And now we live in a world where we see everything through the lens of our nation, and how's this going to work for me? Israel never got the fact that their nation wasn't the idol, that they made it. They were called to look at the world and love the world and be a blessing to the world and welcome the foreigner in their midst. They made their nation an idol and they lost sight of the need around them. An idol is anything we look to for what only God can give us. Wealth, politics, control. People's opinions. They all promise so much, but only God can deliver. And again, it's God and His love. This is why God is called a jealous God. It's a holy jealousy that says, I love you so much. Why are you chasing after this precious ring that's destroying you? Again, I'm preaching to myself. Next week, we're going to talk about the whole other part of holiness. It's purity. But this week, what have I set apart to the place that only God can occupy? Because ultimately, it's going to fail. Destroy something in me and those around me. There's so much grace in the passage. God is just saying, see me as my word describes me. Lean into this truth, because no longer will you be able to be in my throne room and play on your phone. Next week we'll develop more how, as Isaiah is simply honest, God comes and meets him in grace. And it's an incredible picture. But today, it's the invitation to still come to the throne room and say, God, I have made you too small. I've trusted my sovereignty over yours. I would say to anyone, you created it all, but a lot of times I don't live as a humble creature created. And I would say you alone are God set apart. But I set apart other things. And just in that simple honesty, God comes because his son Jesus died. Not only with forgiveness, but with his Spirit's work. Making our picture of God more true, more accurate, That out of that we would see ourselves more truly as deeply loved and cared for and sent out and given purpose by this God. We'd see our world as reeling because it's in rebellion to this God. And we'd see our role as being sent to bring the truth of this God and His grace and His love. Our view of God, it matters. And when our understanding of God is too small, it impacts how we see ourselves, how we see our world, and how we see our way in the world. Have we made our God too small? Let's pray. Father, this passage inspires me, convicts me, but it also invites me. I'm struck by the fact that Isaiah, in so many ways, he didn't go looking for this. It's a revelation. God, how we need you to open our eyes, that we would see you high and lifted up. God, it's easy to sing the songs worthy, but then because you're worthy, I'll build my life on this reality. God, in the quiet of this time, we just want to talk with you, whether we're at home or here, listening now or later. I believe you're inviting each one of us to pray this simple prayer. God, enlarge my vision of who you truly are, that I might truly see who I am, and so align myself anew to your truth. I confess I've made you too small. Just in the quiet of this time, as God invites, would you pray that He would make Himself bigger? Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. Because of that, you alone are worthy. There's nothing else I can build my life on. No other stack of bales, ladder, rope. I can't argue you to my way. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy.